Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
We're going to release our children to go minister to the Lord and be ministered to. Let's give them a big hand clap as they go. Amen. So we bless them. We're thankful for Vicki Berry. And they're having a Bible quiz, I think, today. They were supposed to bring their Bibles and everything. I know how many. We ought to take a survey back there. How many kids back there have their Bible on their cell phones and iPad? But anyway, but it says there in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there's no vision, the people perish. One of the translations says it this way, where there's no prophetic revelation, the people are without restraint. And so I want to ask you, number one, I think we can answer this one pretty quick. What is prophetic revelation? What is a vision? You know, what is prophetic revelation? What is a vision? You know, I want to tell you something. Man can live so long without air. He can live so long without food. He can live so long without water. But let me tell you what a vision is filled with. Hope. Man cannot live without hope. And it's very important. This is going to prove, I want you to hear me correctly. This year will prove to you one of the greatest years of vision that you've ever had. It will prove. Now, you know, I hope 2014 outshines 2013, but I'm talking about up until now, I believe this was going to be a year of vision. And let me just share with you, I just want to prophesy over City Gate. City Gate, get ready. With the growth we're seeing, we're about to move out. God's been adding to this house, but we're about to move out of addition into multiplication. Amen. This is what God showed me today. I turned around this morning in the spirit realm and I saw, you know, I didn't count them, but what looked like about 75 people coming into this service with who was already here. And y'all know, out of all the ministers there, I'm not caught up in numbers. I don't want numbers for numbers' sake. I've been asking for a few years for God to give me 300. If he can give me Gideon's 300, we can run the Mennonites out of this area. Amen? And so I just want him to give us what we're supposed to have, and it's happening. You need to look around you and begin to see it. But where there's no prophetic revelation, the people are without restraint. What is prophetic revelation? The prophetic, we teach this. I wrote a book on it. If you don't have the book, you need to get the book, okay? The prophetic is not just about speaking for God, but it's very much about hearing from God. When Diana was thanking the prophetic teams for their ministry, it was very important they heard God first before the things they spoke. How many of you know you don't want just somebody telling you what they think's right? Yeah. Listen, God speaks today. Amen? He speaks incredibly. I think I shared with you, but it's my most recent experience. But you know, I had a waitress recently in a business. I was in Nashville, and all of a sudden, the Lord began to speak to me. And I just looked at her. Her name was Caitlin, and I said, "Hey, Caitlin, if you had a brother named Ryan, would he be having legal problems?" I mean, I've never been in this restaurant. I'm sitting there with six other guys at the table with me, and she looked at me and said, "Do you know my brother?" I said, "No, I don't know your brother." And she said, "Well, he let his friends bring a bunch of computers and sound equipment and TVs over the house, and it was all stolen. He's been arrested for it." I believe that's legal problems. And so I got to pray for her. And the guys that were sitting at the table with me, the prophetic was new to them and even to her. And she said, "How do you know this?" And I said, "Well, God talks to me and he tells me things." And the six guys that were sitting there said, "Man, I want to learn to hear God like that." And see, I wasn't sitting. I mean, can I tell you what? At that moment, I was not sitting there praying in tongues, glowing in the dark, trying to be super spiritual. In fact, I had this big cheeseburger with blue cheese, crumbled cheese, blue cheese on it, on top of it. That's what I had on my mind. But see, I believe when Paul wrote and said, I know it's raining, I'm doing this. The fast works better if you're tormented, okay? But anyway, I was not, see, you have to understand, when Paul said pray unceasingly, prayer is communication with God, and it's an attitude to where he can interrupt you at any time of anything you're doing and get your attention so that you can step out into that obedience that he has for you. Can you say amen? Yes. He's speaking today. Yes. Amen? Yes. He's speaking today. If I would share with you an experience I had this week, some of you would grimace on it. But anyway, I was just about to leave my deer stand this week and walk out of the woods and everything, and I heard Holy Spirit say, wait 10 more minutes. And I scored. I put meat in the freezer. You say, why would God do that? Let me just tell you, he's interested in every part of our life. Can you say amen? Yes. He wants to partner with you in every part of my life. Vision. Let me talk to you about some groups of Christians. There are those who never dream big dreams for God. They're so fearful if they get a dream or they get a vision that it won't come to pass and they'll be disappointed, so they never dream. I call those people foolishly foggy. They just live, you know, they just grope along and they're just feeling their way along. And, you know, it's deep, dark despair, extensive agony. Y'all remember that old hee-haw song? That's the way they live. They just believe if something bad's going to happen. Let me share something with you. The devil is not near as big and he's not near as bad as we've made him out to be. The book of Revelation says one day we're going to look on him and say, this is he that tempted the nations or tormented the nations. You know, I said this one time and got all kind of hate mail and everything with that. I do not believe what I'm going to say, but wouldn't it be something if one day at the end of time, when we are as he is, and we, you know, this whole thing's over, we found out that all these thousands of years, the devil's been bound up in chains, wasn't doing any of it. I don't believe that. But I don't believe he's doing a lot of things that we're giving him credit for doing. Can you say amen? In Matthew 13 and verse 19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Let me just tell you what. Sometimes the wicked one comes in the person of a friend. Paul told Timothy some real good information in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, my son Timothy, commit these things to faithful men and women who will give it to others. Mm-hmm. I only share about the greatness of things God's speaking to me with certain individuals. I'm not going to give you an opportunity to rain on my parade. I'm not going to give you an opportunity to bust my vision, to bust my bubble, to bust my balloon so that I can't accomplish the will of God. I have to trust the Lord and allow myself to trust him completely so that the will of God can be done. And so in the process of that, there are many today that are foolishly foggy. Let me change my iPad here. It keeps going off too quick. Okay. All right. It's done. Number two. There are those who are furiously frustrated. Anybody here that been frustrated since last night? There are those. See, those who dream big dreams but do not endure. How many of you know from when God gives you a dream to you begin to see that dream flesh out, there's a period of time there that is hard. How many, I'm going to quit asking, but don't we understand that when God speaks, faith comes? When he told Noah, build an ark, it's going to rain and the earth is going to be flooded, it had never rained a drop. That's what the Word of God records. Only dew had come out of the earth to replenish and to refresh things. And yet God spoke to the man Noah and told him, said, I want you to build this big boat. I want you to put all these animals in it. I want you to get ready. This place is going to flood. And he had to step out. See, there was a period of time that when God spoke to Noah that faith came to him. Look at your neighbor and say, faith came to him. But then he had to journey till he came to faith. Don't you know, he didn't build that ark as big as it was, and the sizes in God's word. He didn't build that overnight. It took a while for him to build that ark. Would you agree with that? Don't you know that some of Job's friends came by during that ark building time? Said, what have you been drinking, Noah? See, they remembered that little episode, wasn't it, Noah, that one time, maybe it hadn't even happened then, I don't know the timeline there, but remember, it is recorded that Noah got drunk and passed out in the door of his tent one time. Maybe they'd heard that. I mean, you know, they said, you know, we keep hearing these rumors about you. What have you been drinking that you think that earth's going to flood? There can't be that much dew come at one time to cause the earth to flood, but he just kept building. See, when God speaks to you, faith comes to you, but then there's a journey until you come to faith. Let me tell you in my language how I tell you. When God speaks to me, I believe. But when I come to faith, I know. Let me tell you what I know. We're going to grow this year. Amen? We're going to grow in maturity. We're going to grow in gifting. We're going to grow. Okay? God has set this work here as a forerunner to this whole area. How many of you were the other night at the Hispanic church with us? Hold your hand up if you were. Was that as phenomenal a service as I thought it was? I mean, even the Honorable Mayor Mark Luttrell came. I mean, it was there. Even the things he told the people, keep praying, how prayer would change. It was powerful that night. Let me just tell you, that was a first fruits of what's coming to this area. When you see five network leaders come together and give 5 hours into a service, declaring and releasing things over, it's powerful what God is doing. And so it's important to understand. Vicki, who's got the recorder today? You? Just hold it right there if you would. This couple right here in the middle, or you two right there, would y'all just stand up? The glory of God is upon you two. Yeah. And this is your year that God's going to bring you out of the bull rush. You've been hidden away for such a time as this. And the Lord said, I've placed my hand upon the both of you. And there are plans that you've made in the past that seem to slip away. They didn't come to pass. And there's even been promises that were made to you about ministry and about things to do. But the Lord said, I'm going, not man, but I'm going to fulfill those promises through my man this year. The Lord said, get ready to lay down some things so that you can pick up other things. But the Lord said, you will prosper this year like never before. Said, the plans that you have made are plans and desires that I, the Lord God, placed in your heart. So get ready for them to spring forth suddenly. The Lord said, 2013 is a year of suddenlies for you. And the Lord said, I've called the two of you to be like a people magnet. And the Lord said, not only will you transition into new things this year, there's a whole group of people that will transition with you. The Lord said, what I have begun in you, I will complete this year, and I will launch you forth into the greatness that I have equipped you, that I have polished you, and I have perfected you for this year, says the Lord. Furiously frustrated. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, it said, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet having no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulations or persecution arises because of the world, he immediately stumbles. Let me just share something with you. We have got to get... a new media person. I think I lost my point, but anyway. How many of you realize that anytime the word of the Lord comes, the enemy comes to steal it from you? You got to battle over it. Paul told Timothy, he said, according to the prophetic word that has been spoken over your life, war a good warfare. That word warfare there is actually the word strategero in the Greek. And the word strategero is actually what it means. It says your apostolic career. How many of you, every one of you here, have an apostolic career? Your apostolic career, one of hardship and danger. You need to sign up for this. This is good stuff. I've been living it 30-some years now. But see, God wants you to understand that we've got to move beyond being furiously frustrated. Let me give you my last one. Those who dream big dreams and endure and see them become destiny become faithfully fulfilled. Walt Disney's widow was with a reporter one day after Disney World was completed. And she said to Miss Disney, said to Walt's wife, his widow, said, it is so tragic that Walt never got to see this. And that widow put her finger and hit that reporter's face and said, oh, you're wrong. He saw it long before we ever did. I was in Caldwell, Idaho in January of 2004, and I received a call. I'd been prophesying to my wife from September of 2003 to then that there was one more work that we had to build, one more church plant in May. For those of you who are guests, this is the 18th church just in the Mid-South area that I've planted in the last 25 years. And my wife kept saying to me, why? And I said, I just know that it is. And I got a call from a pastor who was in this building. And he said to me, he said, I just want you to know, it's just too tough. I feel it's over for me there. I'm moving back to where I came from. And let me just tell you, some of you know this already, but my greatest gifting and greatest strength is I'm a father. And the father in me wanted to say, no, don't do that. I'll cancel all my meeting and I'll come there and work the next 3 months with you and help you bring breakthrough. And I heard the voice of God speak and said, don't talk him out of it. And I said to this pastor, a great man of God, I said, what can I do to be supportive to you? And he said, well, I've already got a house back where I'm from. My grandmother's house is available. I just don't know how I'm going to move there. And I said, well, I tell you, I'll help you get a U-Haul truck. I'll help raise the money. We'll help you move. And I got off of there, and because of where, not because we were in conflict, but because of where Susan was. Now, let me just give you a little preference. In 2003, I traveled 3 weeks of every month. I did 18 conferences. We won't even talk about, well, I can tell you that, we won't even talk about how big my offerings were. But the first year that I started this church, Purpose to the Nation, which is, was my apostolic group that I led, we took in $168,000 the first year I was off the ministry field. That's a pretty good downsizing. Now, let me explain it. All that didn't come to me. Some of that was for Bulgaria, Romania, Peru, places that I worked. Some of it was designated money. And so I told the Lord, I said, Lord, you're going to have to say something to Susan. And so I called the pastor back and I said, I need to ask you a question. I said, how would you feel if you're going to shut the church down and you're going to move? How would you feel if I came there and birthed a new church? And his words were this. He said, I believe it would be God. And then I said, well, let's pray into it. And I asked the Lord to speak to my wife. And I actually called Dan and Vicki Billman, and Thomas and Kathy were a part of the work there with that pastor. And I called Dan and Vicki and told them, I said, I really believe God is telling me to come there and start a church. And Dan's word to me was this. He said, Well, brother, I hope that you can do it, but we've been there long enough. I can't stomach anymore. We're out of there, so don't count on us. And then I called Thomas and Kathy. They were elders with the other work, and they told me the same thing. They said, we've had all the heartache we can handle. We're just, you know, we think we'll just have church at home. Okay? And I said, well, I believe I'm supposed to come. And I remember hearing Vicki in the background, and we won't tell you what she said. Because
I said you were the only man in the world I'd stay for.
Yeah, she had told God before that, said the only man that I'll stay in that building any longer for is if you move Clay Nash here, and that'll never happen. She caused it. She's why I'm here. Now, I'm trying to help you see the vision. And God began to move us here. And we went on and traveled. Let me just tell you this. We went on and traveled for 6 more weeks. And the small group that was meeting here, about 20-some people, continued to meet, continued to do that. I came in on a Wednesday night, met with them, took the church, and birthed a brand new church on Sunday. And the one thing when I met with the old group that I told them, I'll come for the first year for no salary. In 6 weeks of travel, as soon as I traveled across the United States, we took in, I can't remember exactly, but I think it was $37,000 in 6 weeks travel. So I had part of my salary. You know, are you hearing what I'm saying? See, where there is a vision and where you come to faith, when you know what God has said to you, He provides. He provides. And we came here in 2004. Things were pretty good. We grew a little bit. We moved from 20-some people to close to 60 people. And then in 2005, we had more people leave this place than came. The honeymoon was over quickly. Are you hearing me? And then 2006, James Gall came in here, a great seer, and he prophesied, and we immediately began to turn. And Anthony Chapman came in, and then Sam Hinn came in, and just several, and we just began to turn with it. But what I want you to catch today, it's so important to have your vision written out plain. So during that time when things weren't going like I thought it would, I kept going back to what God had said. And I would ask Him to breathe on that word again so that we could move forward into what God was doing. Just about that time, one of those years, I don't know, what was it, 2005 or 2006, we met y'all. And I did a prophetic school like I'm going to be doing in Tupelo. And Larry Mountie came. And I mean, it was just, I gave them a pretty strong word. I mean, it was right on the edge of being manipulating. Had my heart not been right, the only difference between manipulating was my heart was right because it was the word of the Lord. And we've seen that come to pass. We've watched it move into that play. See, God has a place for us to move, but we've got to have the strategy. Now, let me give you some steps to causing your vision to break through. Okay? Listen to that. See, planning is the key to success. And success is when you become significant. Let me tell you one of the ways to become significant. Raise up a successor. I look around this room and how we're blessed here. I look around and see what God is doing with men like Dan Billman and Jim and Debbie Lehman are out traveling today. I look around, you know, how He's added Apostle Jeanette and George Connell to the house and how important that they are to the plan of God. I look around and I look at, you know, I remember having this conversation, Finus, when Finus and Yolanda felt they were to come and become a son and daughter. I remember saying this to you. I don't think Yolanda was with it, but I remember saying to you, well, get ready for a season of hell. You never come into apostolic alignment. I'm talking about true relationship without the enemy fighting. The last thing he wants is for y'all to find that place to where you can be properly planted. The last place he wants. You know, Rita, you come here and get planted. Children are out. You come here and get planted. Her husband abandons her and her son with that. I mean, just, you know, like that and stuff. The enemy wants to fight you because he wants to steal your joy. He wants to take away. See, what you got to do is go back. What Rita has done, it through everything, she went back to that word that God gave her when she found us on the internet. That's your church. That's your family. And that's what you have to do. You have to press into that place, and you have to live on that word that God has given. And you have to battle with that word, and you have to battle to see the vision of God accomplished. Yes. It's not, listen to me. And I'm speaking to everyone in this room, but I'm going to be me. This makes you uncomfortable. I'm sorry, but I'm really speaking to people like Dustin and Morgan. It's time to get bonded into the body of Christ. People ask me all the time, do you have to go to church if you're a Christian? No, but you want to. Did you not hear Vicki Billman say, it's so good to be back with family? You know, with that. It's so good to be back with family. See, when you have a place to where you belong, then you miss being there. You know, when you have that place that God has made provision for you, then you know you're a part of something. And it's just like the last Sunday, my goodness, that seems like 2 weeks ago. But last Sunday when I couldn't be here and my son was rushed to the emergency room, I felt the prayers of family. Do you know what kind of miracle it is for your appendix to become inflamed? You be rushed to the hospital about 8 o'clock in the morning, and by 5 o'clock that afternoon, your appendix is out and you're back in your room resting. I have seen people lay there for 2 or 3 days as they're trying to decide, is it bad enough we need to do it? And then their appendix rupture, and it does more damage to other organs and everything with that. And your prayers and our prayers were heard that day. And even his wife went home who was fighting with flu symptoms and spent the night, and Susan stayed at the hospital, and we saw it. And on Monday afternoon at 5 o'clock in the middle of all the ice, I drove him home. From a Sunday morning to that. I know that medical science is increasing with that. But I want to tell you something. There are many things that could have hindered it being that smooth.
Yes.
And he's strong this week. Pray for him this week. The doctor's releasing. You know, the doctor has to make that decision for him to go back. And he's ready to go back. And he's strong again. And he's moving to that place. But see, the family rose up and began to pray. And let me just share something else with you. It was so good to be mature enough and to feel the security of God that I knew if I wasn't here, y'all going to have an incredible service. And you did. This place ain't built around me. We're not going to let it be built around me, because if something would happen that God would need to say, what if he spoke and told me, he said, I've got thousands of churches in Congo. A spiritual father left to me. Wonder if he said, I need you to go there for 6 months. Please don't, Lord. Yeah, I don't want. But I would go, Lord. And let me just tell you this. I had better food in Congo than I have when I go to the Navajo Indians in the United States. So anyway. But what I'm trying to say to you is, wonder if you build it all around one gifting. There's many giftings in this house. Why do you think you're here, Carrie? Because your gifting is going to soar. See, you got to have the proper place to grow into who you're supposed to be. It's a greenhouse effect. That's what the vision in this house is. I want to spend the next 20 years raising up as many devil stomping warriors. I posted a great picture this week on Facebook, if you didn't see it, but our little Yorkie dog was all snuggled into its bed in the RV, and right on it, our RV that we have out here, I don't know if you've ever noticed the name of it, but the name of it is Weekend Warrior. And right above it on the leather inside the interior of it, it said Weekend Warrior. Most people don't catch that. Listen, God's looking for people to be warriors for him. But can I ask you, let's don't be Weekend Warriors. Let's be 7 days a week. Amen? See, this is just boot camp. This is just training school. It's about, Lord, what's your vision? You got to get your vision clear. You got to write it down. You got to print it out so that you can go back and refer to it. And let me tell you what, as often as you can, read it to the devil. And say, this is what God said. Now go have a Prozac cocktail. It's all right if the devil uses that, okay? You need to, listen, I know you've heard slick preachers, slicker than me, say this, but when you woke up this morning, I hope he took a Prozac. I hope he said, oh my God, they're awake again. What kind of hell are they going to give me today? Are you hearing? Let me give you some keys to it. You need to plan your strategy. That's all that David Ramsey. I know a Danny Ramsey, and I always get their name. That's all Dave Ramsey teaches. Get a strategy. Attack that highest interest credit card. You're going to get into debt free. Do what he said. You can trust him. He will help you. But what's your strategy for your vision coming to pass? Listen, you don't just write the vision for other people. Write that vision for you. Listen, let me tell you what. I make covenants with God, and I type them out, and I sign my name to him, and I present him to them, and I tell him this is what I'm going to do this year. And every once in a while, I can go back and look in my file, and I can pull it out, and I say, God, when I wrote that, I meant business with you, and I still mean business with you today. This will come to pass. Yes. Yes. This will come to pass. Are you hearing me? Yes. This will come to pass. Number two, well, let me add this. The more precisely you plan, the quicker you can accomplish the goal. And let me share something with you. It's not the big things you do that it brings about your strategy. It's the little things. 10 little things become a big thing. 10 steps. See, most people want to wake up in the morning and start praying 3 hours every morning. Start with 15 minutes or 30 minutes. Build it into that. I mean, back in... Oh, help me, Lord. 1986, I made a commitment to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm going to spend 3 hours every day with you, every morning with you. Man, that first morning rose up. I got up 11 minutes after 4. I went into my prayer closet. Actually, in those days, I would pick my son up out of his bed and carry him, put him in bed with Susan. I'd go into his room and I'd shut the door. And I'm going to spend this 3 hours. And I'm telling you, 17 minutes later, I was out of things to say to God. And if you hadn't had that experience, you hadn't been real with God yet. But over a period of that first year or so, maybe 14, 15, 16 months, something like that, I moved into where I could spend 3 hours and Susan would have to knock on the door and say, you know, you really need to go do some work. In fact, in 1984, I spent 5 months in that room locked away in a prayer closet with a King James Bible. Not that King James, that's the only one I had. Not promoting it, reading it and praying hours every day, 10 to 12 hours every day. But see, I built it in to where I could spend that time with him. I no longer get up and give him 3 hours, but I get up and give him time every day. But can I tell you what? I don't do near as much talking today in my prayer closet as I used to do. I discovered something. I discovered which voice was more important in my prayer closet, and it ain't mine. And so I spend time listening, getting his instructions. He talks to me, but I sound too super spiritual or boastful to tell you there's not a day go by that he doesn't say something to me. There's not a day go by. There's not a week goes by he doesn't speak correction to me. See, one of the ways of recognizing the voice of God or getting that place is learn to hear his correction. If you can't hear his correction, you're not going to hear all of his blessings either. He wants to correct us. Are you hearing me? Plan the strategy. Number two, determine the primary purpose of the vision. Sometimes in reconciliation meetings that I'm a part of, when we're going to meet to reconcile relationships, and people will call me and ask for it, I always ask them, I say, well, what is the purpose of this meeting? And if they have difficulty telling me what the purpose is, I put it off for a while because how many of you know some people's purpose of having a reconciliation meeting is to put you in your place? See, the purpose needs to be being reconciled. And let me tell you what brings about reconciliation: not being right and showing someone else they're wrong. The greatest reconciliation comes is when you realize you don't have to be right, but you must be reconciled. I went into a meeting one time here in Memphis in 2000. What year were you married, Dawn? 2000? In the year 2000, I went into a meeting here in Memphis, and some men brought some accusation against me, and none of them were true. I'm not always innocent, but I was innocent on this one. And every time that one of them would bring up an accusation, I'd say, well, if that is your perception of me, then can you forgive me? Let me tell you what I found after me. One of the men in that meeting had told the other, said, you know, he's a fighter. He's a warrior. Said, all we got to do is push his back in the corner and he's going to blow up and then we'll have him where we want him. And God just gave me such grace. One of them accused said, you just want to take my ministry over. I said, I really don't. But I said, if that's your perception, can you forgive me? And I was so gentle. That ain't always my nature. I got a little bit of Patton in me. General Patton. Not much anymore, but I've been known to use a few adjectives. No, I don't anymore, I said. But see, God gave me such grace to be tender, to be humble, to move in. See, a high level strategical planning deals with broad purposes. You got to understand, if you're going to accomplish something, it takes baby steps to do it. It takes baby steps. You know, we spent several years, and I'm still not where I need to, but I've messed around and put about 15, almost 20 pounds back on, but I've got it going off again. In fact, I lost about 9 pounds in a week, you know, while we're doing, I'm using this fast to get closer to God, but to be less of me. Amen. It's working. But how many of you know it's little steps? We spent several years getting away from fried food and all bread and all potatoes. You know, not eating, even when I eat red meat, I'm real choice about the red meat that I eat. With that, you got to have a strategy. What is your strategy? Where do you want to be in 3 months? Where do you want to be in 6 months? Where do you want to be in a year? James sat down beside me and just mentioned something about a vision. And him, you know, I assumed you wanted to meet with me. We're going to get together, and if I got some wisdom, I'll give it. If I'm going to just come in agreement with his vision about some investments that he wants to make. And I think it's so important. See, you've got to understand, if you're going to accomplish this, you've got to determine the primary purpose. What is the purpose of your vision? Let me share something with you. Everybody do this. Time out. Okay. I'm not preaching. I'm just sharing with you at this point. Let me tell you the danger in the Western church. We have some people here that work overseas, and they probably recognize this real well, because when you've been over in other cultures, you can look back at the Western world. Here's the danger that's in the Western church. We got too many people that need ministry to get an identity. I'm going to keep hammering this. In fact, my book that I've worked on this week is all about this. It's about becoming authentic and doing away with the fictional man. See, the fictional man needs a pulpit. When I was born again back in the 80s and knew that the call of God was up on my life, couldn't find a church to let me preach. So I began to get up every Sunday morning and drive to Far City, Arkansas, to the San Francisco County drunk tank. And I began to preach every Sunday in the drunk tank. How many of you have ever been in a drunk tank on Sunday morning? Forgive you, Steve. Oh. They're not pleasant places. I don't care how big the fire hose is. I don't care how much they washed out the people that was in there the night before. They're not pleasant places. And it was the only place that the county jail would let me hold a service. And I began to preach. And I'll never forget. All they would give me, wouldn't give me a pulpit, wouldn't give me, I could have one folding chair, metal folding chair, and I would lay my Bible and stuff over here on it because you didn't want to lay it on the floor. And this particular Sunday, they carried an older man into the room, and he had rheumatoid arthritis. He'd been arrested the night before for drunkenness, and he had rheumatoid arthritis so bad. What I'm going to tell you is the truth. If he sat down, he looked like he was standing up. And if he stood up, he looked like he was sitting down. He was drawn like this. I've never seen anything as bad. And I picked up my Bible and stuff out of the folding chair, and I had them place, instead of making him sit on the little ledge in the drunk tank, I asked him to set him in that chair. And I preached on salvation. And I'll never forget, 11 of the guys in there gave their heart to Christ that morning. And I looked at those 11 new converts and I asked them, I said, do you believe God can heal? How many of you know when you first get born again, if you didn't have a religious background, you just believe God can do anything? And they all said, yeah. I said, then you're going to help me pray. And we drug that chair out in the middle there and we all got around and we started praying. I'll never forget, I reached out and laid my hands on him and started praying, and one of the guys nudged one of them beside him, and they all reached their hand out. See, they'd never even seen this stuff. They just started modeling. I read in an old book somewhere where one of the greatest people who ever lived on the earth said, I just do the things I see my Father do. And they just began to model what they were seeing, and they reached out and they began to touch that man. And we begin to pray. And can I just share with you? We didn't get super spiritual and pray in tongues. We didn't do any of that. We just commanded. I knew enough in 82 or 83. I knew enough then not to ask God to do it. I knew that. We just commanded and we spoke to the sickness. And all of a sudden, that man came out of that chair. And he stood up. And you could see the look in his face. And he was as astounded as anybody that you've ever seen. And all of a sudden, rhythm got in his feet. I'm trying to remove this language from my vocabulary because I think we do an injustice. But he happened to be black or African American. Almost a while ago when I went to tell you about this man that was crippled, I almost said a black man, but I'm trying to remove that because I think we do an injustice. What does it matter if he was black or white? You understand? But I think it's important that you understand because how many of you are white enough like me that you understand that we got cheated on the rhythm part? That part where we were clapping today, let me just tell you, I was looking over at Dan because I know he can clap. And I was not clapping in rhythm. I was eye contact, timing. Because when I don't do that, this is how I clap. I just didn't get it. I look back now that I know that I don't have rhythm. All the years BC. Everybody know what BC is? Before Christ. I look at all the years I thought I could dance. How big a fool did I make of myself? Some of the guests said, is this really church? This is really church. Let me finish up another point. The third thing is you need to assess the situation. See, true strategy is first trying to understand where you sit in today's world. It's not about getting an identity. What I love about Michael Rush is he's not trying to get an identity out of what you do. That's who you are. It's like with me. The guy who processes my deer for me and grinds it up into sausage this week, he's only seen me 3 times now, and he said, "What is it about you?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I just like it when you come. I want to be around you all the time." And so we just talked on a little bit, and he finally asked me that question I always get asked. "What do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm a Christ-centered motivational speaker." And it takes a little while with some of them. "You a preacher?" "Yeah." "And you know how to deer hunt?" "Yeah." And we've been talking diesel engines right before that, because he's a diesel mechanic on a pipeline. And he said, "And you know all about diesel engines?" "Yeah." "I didn't think preachers knew that stuff." "I ain't always been a preacher." This is what he told me when I picked my deer up, my processed deer yesterday. He said, "I sure hope you kill some more." I said, "I just like being around you." Let me tell you, don't you get it? When you get your vision and it's really clear, there's so much life on you, people want to be around you. I'm contagious with life. Someone wrote me on the private side of Facebook this week. I've been putting pictures of buck deer and doe deer. I've been shooting with my camera, pictures of things going on and all that. Someone wrote me on the private side, and they said, "You know what? You do what we all dream about." I said, "Yeah, that's me." But can I do it? I had to have a strategy. I had to set my heart. I had to believe for it. Some of you know this year that Sid and I celebrate 40 years of marriage and 30 years of full-time ministry. And you know, we sat down and talked. I said, what do you want to do? We need to do something special. And we narrowed it down to two things. Either spend 2 weeks at the Smithsonian Institute or go on an Alaskan cruise. And I wanted the cruise. And we're going on one. And not only that, because we're making payments. And can I tell you, and we're so blessed and honored. Larry Mountain is going with us. You're not backing out. I had a dream that you tried to. So we had to have a strategy. Right after we settled our heart, let me just tell you, right after we settled our heart about going on an Alaskan cruise, my timeshare wrote us a letter saying, "We've got this real good deal on discounts for Alaskan cruises, and you got a year to pay it off." Wow. See, some of you believe you could never go on an Alaskan cruise. Todd Sieber of the church in Dyersburg, he used to tell me all the time, "I'd be headed to Bulgaria, I'd be headed to Karachistan, be headed to Turkey." And he'd say, "If you'll believe with me for the money for a ticket, I'll go with you." I said, "Then you won't be going." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "If the money has to come in for you to go, that's not the way you do it." I said, "First you got to settle it, I'm going." And when you settle it, I'm going, the money always comes in. My last trip into Congo, I needed $27,000. 3 days, tickets bought, everything done, booked, everything. I'd actually even flew on to Wales, to England and Wales. And we needed $27,000. Susan was supposed to meet me in Brussels, Belgium. And then we're going into Zaire then, Kinshasa, Zaire. And I mean, 3 days before we're to meet in Brussels, we needed $27,000 to be able to do the pastor's conference and everything there. And a man out of Georgia calls and said, "I don't know what you're going to be doing down there, but I've had a good year in the trucking business. I just feel like I'm supposed to send you $27,000. We didn't send out a letter. We sent out a Holy Ghost Instagram. You say, what are you trying to tell us, preacher? What I want you to catch is there's a lot more provision for you this year than you're dreaming for. There's a lot more provision for you this year than you got vision for. I'm telling you, the stops have been pulled. I mean, the limits have been taken off. I'm telling you, the limit. What, bought a house in 3 days? She emailed me the other day and just asked to pray. They've been wanting to move down into the Olive Branch area. One reason, closer to his work. That's a good reason. Second reason, they want to be a part of here. And they live way out in Lakeland, am I right? Way out in Lakeland. And so we let that, and I mean just that quick, got a big discount, I think, or some kind of deal. I mean, just incredible testimony. Why? Because they settled they were going to do it. And it came through. And I know all, I mean, I have the details of it. It's a miracle. In this economy and where mortgage companies are and everything with that, to be able to do it is just phenomenal. Are you hearing me today? Let me tell you two things to do to assess the situation. Number one, look from the outside in. Sometimes you can't see the trees for the forest. But sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. And you've got to look from the outside in. Number two, you need to look from a current point of view. Too many times people are looking at situations based on their experiences of the past. How many of you, y'all know the story about where we were casting out devils among the Navajo Indians and this lady began to manifest and we thought she had a demon and end up all it was is she had swallowed bubble gum and she was choking. But we had spent 2 weeks of seeing manifestations of demons and she looked just like that manifestation. So we put all of our eggs in one basket. We went for it and it wasn't a demon. And sometimes we approach the things that God wants to do by our former reference point or our former learned behaviors, and we miss it because that's the only way God can move. See, some of you are still limiting God to helping you this year financially by the way He helped you the last time. Some of you are limiting God in Him being able to heal your emotion and deliver you from some old hurts and wounds because of the way He did it last time, and He's wanting to appear and manifest in a total new way. Get your vision clear. Where do you want to be by March? Where do you want to be by June? Where do you want to be by August? I knew the other day when Star contacted me about what they were contemplating, their vision was clear. And I knew her and Matt, didn't even speak to Matt because he was working, but I knew that their vision was clear. And I could have prophesied to her, but I didn't need to. This is going to happen. And I mean, it's 98%? 99.9% done. Can I just reference it obscurely just a little? It's a possibility that he's going to move in to no job, but with pay for a year. I am jealous. And 3 years of health insurance. Hey, God can do exceedingly abundantly above anything you can think or ask, but some of you are thinking wrong and asking wrong. Get her, Lord, and let it spread. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. In the book of Acts, I think as Paul said, Luke recorded, I think myself happy. Some of y'all need to start thinking differently. Let me give you another point. You need to begin to reference your strategy from a future point of view. Let me just tell you, you need to ask God, how do I need to change my thinking? What do I need? How do I need to think different? Okay, listen to me. I'll give you one more. What needs to be addressed now and not in the future? And what do I need to address in the future that I can't address now? Every one of these will help you access. See, to access, we must always look at the vision or goal from different perspectives. You know, anytime I've got a real dilemma in ministry, I always go to people outside of my stream, outside of my tribe. The men and women of God that I walk with right now in the stream that I'm in, the apostolic stream, they all think alike. So I go outside of my stream and I seek counsel. Because some of those men and women outside of my stream, they can see the trees and they're not obscured by the forest. It just simply fulfills the scripture that says there's safety in a multitude of counsel. Are you hearing me? Let me give you one other point and I'm going to close. A step to successful planning or your vision coming to pass, you need to prioritize the need. What goals are most important? Can I share something? I think I referenced it a few weeks ago here. My email load has gone to a place that I now understand why some of the men of God I walk with have a personal email they only give out to selected people. I don't like this. I am so relational that I don't like this. I'm being honest with you, but I'm at a place to where how I've worked in the past is this. If you email me and I read it, I either put it in urgent and important, or I put it in important, or I delete it. You know, sometimes just information you want me to have, and it's fine. I don't need to respond to it. Sometimes you need a response with an urgent important means I'm going to get back in that file within 3 days and give you an answer. I didn't respond to their email this week, but she told me what to pray. I began to pray. I was somewhat on a sabbatical this week and didn't respond to a lot of things just because I used to not feel this way. I feel I deserve that time occasionally. Yeah. And I feel refreshed. I don't know if you can tell or not. I'm at peace. This week was good. It was good for my wife and it was good for us. She needed to have some time. Are you hearing me? But you need to have priorities. You need to prioritize your goals. You know, what is the first thing? As I referenced Dave Ramsey, he said, attack the highest interest card first. Get it paid down. What's going to do it? You need to look at that situation. Don't just jump in and begin to do. Get things in order. What goals are most important? What goals are most important? When you set that in the order that they're supposed to, then your vision becomes clear. Now, I want to close. Next Sunday, I'm going to pick up on this. I'm going to preach on it again. And then we're going to lay hands on every person here for your vision to be clear. By next Sunday, I'm going to have some things edited so that if you do not have, I like to call them purpose statements. Maybe you want to call it a mission statement. Maybe you want to call it a vision statement. But if you don't have some goals of what you want to accomplish, let me use Chuck here. Chuck moved down, left a somewhat of a good paying job, and moved here with no job, but has to have a job. He has a family, has a beautiful wife, has children. He must have a job. By the way, if you know where anybody's hiring, he's looking, okay? Now, there's a ministry call upon this couple's life. His heart is in music. We want to capture that. We want to do that. But see, if he's going to acquire a job, he's got to have a strategy about where to go and look, what kind of job. There must be a strategy. So where's your strategy? And so I'm going to be handing out to you on Sunday next week of how to write a vision statement. Which simply is your goals. Where do you want to be by March? Where do you want to be by May? Where do you want to be by year's end? Where do you want to be in 2 years? Where do you want to be in 3 years? I've got mine written out for this ministry. I've got mine written out for the Mid-South, for the territory. It's important to understand that we have these things. Let me give you some, just very quickly, I'm going to just read these to you. This is very important that you hear this, okay? Here are some things that you need to have, qualities that if your vision. Number one, you need to understand your vision is significant. Well, my vision is to, it's not a big vision. Yes, it's significant to you. You need to realize your vision is significant. Number two, you need to realize you can't fulfill your vision without vital relationships. Let me tell you what vital relationship, let me give you another word. It's thrown around the body of Christ a lot today. It's called alignment. Who are you aligned with? If you are aligned with the wrong people, your vision will elude you. Your vision will be like on the Little Rascals when they hung the carrot out in front of the horse with the fishing pole. That old horse just kept walking towards that carrot because he knew if he ever got to that carrot, he'd get something to eat, but he never got there because the carrot moved with him. And if you're aligned with the wrong people, they make promises of great things to you, but it never comes to pass. Are you hearing me? And then, thirdly, you need to understand that you already have special giftedness and unique graces. Every one of you in here carry graces that other people, that I don't carry. Special giftedness. I watched Lori dance there. I actually went up and told her, I said, please keep on dancing. There was such a presence of God on you today. One of the times when you turned around and the smile that was on your face, it was like, oh my God. It was angelic is what I saw. And the presence of God that was on her was just like, whew. And Carrie Skinner, you don't dance enough. I'm going to repeat that because I want to make sure you don't dance enough. See, it's important to understand these vital relationships, okay? And these special giftedness and unique grace that I don't have the grace that Lori and Carrie and other people. You know, when Michael Ball began to sing over all of you at the end, or when Larry was hitting that song that the glory of God was so strong on, that's a unique grace that's there that only they carry. Number four. If you're going to fulfill your vision, you also need to develop strong character. Let me tell you the greatest test you'll ever face. The test of success. It's not the test of failure. The test of success. Number five. You need to value your successful experiences. Can I tell you one of my successful experiences? In 2003, Susan and I made an investment into a restaurant. We opened a restaurant, and we lost $138,000 by September. But it was a successful experience. Number one, God spoke to me something, and I jumped on what he said, and I didn't ask him for his wisdom for the rest of it. I didn't ask him about who to hire to manage it, but I had a friend who was prophetic who had managed restaurants, so I assumed he was the one. And he wasn't the one. And it cost us, in 9 months' time, $138,000 of borrowed money. In fact, I've shared it with you. Just last year, we finished paying it off. But it was a successful experience because, let me just tell you what I'm going to do. I want the entrepreneurs to stand back to your feet again. Those that own your business or you desire to be an entrepreneur. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to advise y'all. I'm going to share with you the wisdom. I'm going to push you out into further areas of success. But let me tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to become entangled in business because I'm called to be an apostle. I'm not called to be a businessman anymore. God used all those businesses and all that training and everything that I did to groom me and to put something in me for my apostleship. But I'm not called to own a business. I'm going to launch a business within the next 2 years through my son, Dean Nash. I believe it's time for him to be launched out into his own business. And I'm going to push for that to get him out into that bit. But I'm telling you, I know where I'm supposed to stand. And I want you to know that, you know, you don't need me necessarily, but if you do need me, I'll try to be there for you. And I have some wisdom that I can help you with. But you've got to understand that you've got to have strong character. And so when people call me all the time and they want me to become involved in a business deal with them, I have strong enough character to say no. Successful experiences. Take those things that you've learned. Some of my failures were my greatest teacher. I've learned how to fail forward. Let me tell you what this year, the Campbells are coming. That's what everybody's prophesying. But let me tell you what it is. It's a year of risk taking. If you're not willing, let me just tell you, the Campbells are coming, but you might have to venture out into the desert to meet them. The Campbells are coming, but you might have to venture out into the desert to meet them. It's a year of risk taking. I said this recently, maybe that night, I don't remember where I was. But even if Peter, when he said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. Even if Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, he stepped out like this. He still stepped out. You remember the guy in the Bible that says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief? There's a certain degree of unbelief in every one of us. It is in me. And so if you got to step out of the boat and hold your nose while you do it, at least step out.